You want to go ahead and turn with me to Acts chapter 11 as we continue our study through the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 18 here this morning. So in this passage, Peter deals with the response on behalf of the Jews when they learn of his interactions with Cornelius. At first, they're quite bothered by what Peter had done. But after, I would say, he boldly explains what God had done, they too are excited. Peter learned that he needed to get out of God's way and allow him to work. And those criticizing him needed to learn that very same thing. It is a good truth for us to learn as well. We need to stay out of God's way as he works in hearts through the truth of his word and not try to interfere with what God is doing. So I'll invite you to follow along as I read Acts 11, verses 1 to 18. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky. And it came right down to me, and when I had fixed my gaze on it, and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth, and the wild beasts, and the crawling creatures, and the birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a voice from heaven answered a second time, 'What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy.' This happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa to have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." Let's pause for prayer. Lord, we do thank you that you give the gift of repentance to those who will believe. Lord, we thank you that we see in this passage that indeed you save Gentiles as well. Lord, for the Jewish people, this was such an eye-opening experience as they saw that people different from them could have salvation through Christ. And so, Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts here today, that we would understand that people that are different than us can still have salvation through Christ because you're the one that works in hearts. And so, Lord, may we understand that we have no business getting in your way when you're saving someone, when you're working in someone's heart to bring them to salvation in Christ. Lord, we ask that you would use your word in our hearts and lives to transform us so that we would think rightly, biblically, according to your word. Lord, we thank you for what you'll do. In Christ's name, amen. And we may notice in this section that Luke kind of is sharing a very similar scenario as he did in the previous chapter. And so for many, this you might say this is a little bit of review, but it's because it's such a pivotal point in the New Testament and in the formation of the church that Luke is taking extra time to make sure we understand what's going on. To put it into perspective, Luke takes up twice as much space dealing with the account of the conversion of Cornelius, a Gentile, than he does the conversion of Saul. And we would say, well, wouldn't Saul, as much as he's influential in the creation of the New Testament church and really the New Testament Bible that we have, you'd think, well, he's going to spend more time talking about Saul. He doesn't. He talks a lot about Cornelius and the events around his salvation. It's because it's so incredibly important. So it's good for us to go through this section as well to understand God's working in the hearts of Gentiles. We see, first of all, verses 1 through 3, the Jews criticized Peter. Peter was no doubt excited, having been able to watch God draw sinners to himself in repentant faith. He was probably anticipating the opportunity to share with those in Jerusalem what God had done. He's probably thinking, I'm excited. I get to go back and share with others what God has done in the lives of these Gentiles. It seems that before he even has the chance to share what God had done, they pounce on him and criticize him. It's kind of like as soon as, you know, you get in from a long trip and you just want to relax maybe a little bit. He gets in from this long trip and all of a sudden they're attacking him. They're criticizing him. The thought of Jews intermingling with Gentiles was such a foreign concept in their way of thinking. We see in verse 1, the conversion of the Gentiles spread quickly. Their conversion spread very quickly. Word arrived throughout Judea. Before Peter could even get back to Jerusalem himself, the news of the conversion of the Gentiles arrived there. Of course, we saw in chapter 10 and verse 48 that those with Cornelius asked Peter to stay for a few days. So he was staying there for a little longer. It did not return immediately. It could be that the men that accompanied him from Joppa returned to Jerusalem kind of to report back to the church what had taken place with those Gentiles in Caesarea. But we're not sure exactly how the news spread, but it got there before Peter. Before he was able to get back, the news was there. And we would say in our day and age, that's not a surprise. But there, when they don't really have mail or anything else, it's somebody physically went and told them what had taken place. The other apostles heard this news. Seems like they shared it with the church as they had opportunity. It seems that the apostles really didn't take issue with Peter and what he had done. They didn't have a problem with the way he conducted himself. You know, Peter had been leading them for quite some time. He was kind of the one that they looked to as their leader. They knew that he was sensitive to God's leading. So if Peter did something, they probably were of the mentality of, this must be true. This must be something God is doing. And so they weren't the ones criticizing. Here we see they knew that there were now Gentiles who had believed in salvation through Jesus Christ. Many Jews, it seemed, were excited about the news. For those who were there before Jesus ascended into heaven, to hear him say that they would be witnesses unto the remotest part of the earth, they were probably glad to hear that it was finally happening. They were excited. Okay, God is carrying out his plan. Commentators actually estimate this event taking place somewhere between 7 and 10 years after Pentecost in chapter 10. And so this wasn't taking place just the next month. There's a span of time where this is taking place. And so now, finally, that last section, the remotest part of the earth, it's happening. Then we see verses 2 and 3, the condemnation of Peter happened quickly. Those who were part of the circumcision group had a problem with Peter, and so they confronted him. They maybe even condemned him. This was not referring to all the Jews, because, of course, at this point, only Jews really were the believers in Christ. and they had all been circumcised. So this is referring to a specific group of Jews. And they thought that you could not be saved unless you were circumcised. They thought that unless a Gentile would first convert to Judaism, they could not really experience the salvation that is available through Christ. As soon as Peter got to town, they were contending with him. They were criticizing him. He had done exactly as God commanded him, and he's being criticized for it. Have you ever been through something like that? You did exactly what God was commanding in his word, and somebody's criticizing you. Unfortunately, this may not be an uncommon response when we follow God's word. This group of Jews seemed to be a very vocal minority in the early church. It seems from the overall response from the apostles that the majority of Jews were open to how God was going to graft in the Gentiles as he's forming his church. This circumcision group here are probably the same ones that are very vocal at the Jerusalem Council, which we'll study then in chapter 15. Or it's possible that it's other ones that have a similar viewpoint, but these ones here seems like kind of were brought around and came to the understanding that it's totally acceptable for Gentiles to be part of the church. Notice the specific things they took issue with Peter. It is specifically that Peter ate with uncircumcised men. The Jewish culture was such that it was totally inappropriate for a Jew to share a meal with a Gentile. They did not take issue with Peter sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. We don't see that in the text. They didn't take issue with the Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit. They did not take issue with the Gentiles being baptized. What they took issue with was that Peter ate with the Gentiles. They didn't care about what God had done in the hearts of the Gentiles. That wasn't really part of the issue. They did not care how God used Peter to explain the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. They had tunnel vision. There was one thing that they could see. All they could see was that Peter ate with Gentiles. You know, have you been in a similar situation? You do so many things right, and all that's seen is that one thing you do wrong. You know, I've heard of that of preachers. They stand up and preach and they say a whole lot of great things. And the one thing they mess up on, that's what everybody remembers. And that's kind of where Peter, I think he's blown away. He's like, come on, guys. Don't you see what God has done? In Galatians 2:12, that happens after this point, we see that Peter withdrew from eating with the Gentiles because of the circumcision party. Because the same group of people, or one similar, this would continue to be a divisive issue. This was going to be something, although Peter had it down here and he understood and he's following God's lead, he's going to get to a point where, okay, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to eat with them because I don't want the criticism. And of course, Paul deals with him in that situation. They were criticizing Peter, not necessarily the gospel, because they did not see this as a gospel issue. But this was totally a gospel issue. This is a gospel issue. This is why Peter takes a considerable amount of time explaining exactly what had taken place and how God had worked to bring these Gentiles to repentant faith. Their prejudice could easily get in the way of what God was doing. Our prejudice, too, can easily get in the way of what God is doing. We see then in verses 4 through 14, Peter clarified the events. He clarified the events. Much of the information in this section really is the section where it's really repeated from chapter 10. As Luke is giving his account of the events of the early church, he knew it was vitally important that his readers understood this pivotal transitional time in which the gospel reached the Gentiles. Of course, much of the rest of the book covers the continued reach of the gospel to the Gentiles. We see, first of all, verse 4, Peter recounted the events chronologically. When trying to find out the truth, we may often say, let's start at the beginning. And so Peter starts at the beginning and explains what took place. He carefully set before them the facts of what had happened. This was going to be something very difficult for the Jews to comprehend. So Peter needed to explain things carefully. As hard as it was for him to accept these truths through a vision from God, it would be even more challenging for others around him to accept this as he tried to explain it. And so he explains everything to them in a really orderly manner. Having grown in his own understanding of what God was doing, Peter realized the necessity of explaining it to others. In a sense, there was a conversion that took place in his own attitude toward the Gentiles. He knew that for the progress of the gospel, it was imperative that other Jews understood this critical issue. Notice his response to criticism is quite different than it had been 10, 15 years before. He had grown considerably in his walk with the Lord. You know, there was a time. How did Peter respond to criticism? Well, he might have cut off an ear or something. You know, that's the type of person. He was ready to jump. He was a man of action. But now he had the indwelling Holy Spirit. Not that he's not a man of action, but we here see a really good example of how to respond to criticism. He doesn't respond by lashing out. We see verses 5 through 7. Peter recounted the events with clear details. He's just going to lay it out, and he's saying, here it is. This is what took place. And so he explains about that great white sheet. We see no indication that Peter was expecting to receive such a vision. Clearly, God was doing something in Peter's heart as well. There was a whole new way of thinking that Peter needed to embrace. And so he explained that he had seen a mixture of animals. As Peter was seeing this vision, his gaze was fixed on what he was seeing. It was so foreign to him, and he was trying to figure it out. His explanation of what he had seen did not need a lot of clarification for his Jewish audience. They perfectly understood that Peter had seen a mixture of clean and unclean animals, and they understood the ramifications of that. And so then Peter explained that God spoke to him. And so not only did Peter see this incredibly confusing vision, but he was given some simple instruction from God. The instruction to kill and eat was all Peter needed to understand that the dietary restrictions had been lifted. And so this was a monumental time in his understanding of what God was doing. This vision pointed Peter to more than just the fact of dietary restrictions. It also revealed to him that God was declaring both Jew and Gentile unclean and in need of cleansing. All needed cleansing. And so as Peter saw the vision, he would immediately look at those animals and understand that the clean ones were now unclean because they were with the unclean ones. That mixing made them all unclean. This vision was helping him form his doctrine of man. He was understanding that all men are sinners and in need of God's grace. Although he was a Jew, it did not mean that he was any more deserving of redemption through Jesus. And so he was having to wrap his mind around that thought. All mankind has sinned and are hopelessly lost and separated from God. In his wise, gracious plan, God sent Jesus to live among men in a human body under the law in order to perfectly keep the law. Jesus, the perfect lawkeeper, was the only one that could give his life as a substitute in our place. He died in our place. He rose again, is now seated at the Father's right hand. And so Peter was learning a far greater lesson than simply the Jewish dietary restrictions being lifted. There was so much more that he was learning. He was learning about God and his redemptive plan reaching out to Jew and Gentile alike. And so that's what he's explaining to this group here that he's meeting with in Jerusalem. And then we see in verses 8 through 10, Peter recounted the events without concealing his response. He doesn't conceal his response. He doesn't cover up how he's responding to what God is doing. I think that gives us a real proof that what Peter is saying is true. Because if you're going to share about yourself, you're typically only going to share the good things, right? You're not going to share and say, you know, I wasn't listening to what God was saying in this way. But that's what Peter does. He admitted that he was reluctant to obey God. He did not leave out or alter the fact that he did not want to do what the Lord was commanding him to do. Peter was also helping his audience understand that he's struggling with this change that God was putting in place. He's saying, I understand where you are because I have been there just a few days ago. I'm struggling through this as well. He didn't cover up his heart. He was basically saying, I'm not quite sure about all this, but God said it, and I need to be obedient to it. That's a great attitude to have. I'm not sure about what God is doing, but he said it, so I'm going to be obedient. Peter told them that God had cleansed the animals. God told Peter that he had no right calling something unclean if God was saying that it was clean. Now, we emphasize this point in chapter 10. God is the one that does the cleansing. God is the one. It is not the one that shares the message, nor is it the one that accepts the message of the gospel. It's God that changes and cleanses a heart. Through the shed blood of Jesus, he cleanses a person. There's no amount of cleansing ourselves that could ever make us acceptable to God. There is no way that we could ever possibly do it. It is the righteousness of Christ. On the flip side, for the one that is a child of God, there is no filth that we get ourselves into which God cannot remove us from and restore us to usefulness. God is never done with us. We are all a work in progress. Peter admitted that God had to speak to him three times. Again, he's honest about his repeated reluctance as he shares with his audience. This would also help them understand that Peter was not mistaken by what God was doing because he repeated himself three times. He is being open and honest about his response. The fact that God drew up into heaven the animals that were once considered unclean gave even more emphasis that he was lifting that dietary restriction. If God would allow those animals into heaven, then they must be acceptable to God. In this sense, we were all unclean animals, but through Christ, God has declared us righteous if we've repented of our sins and trusted in Christ's righteousness alone. Then we see verses 11 through 14. Peter recounted the events pointing to God's control. He pointed to the fact that God was in control of it all. And so immediately after the vision, there were men there to meet him. Peter made it clear that there was no lapse of time between these events. He said that the Holy Spirit instructed him to go along. He was no doubt what God was going to do with the Gentiles. He understood what was happening at this point. Despite the fact that God did not make much sense to Peter, he did know that God told him. And he understood that God was directing him. And so Peter took six men along with him as he went into the house of a Gentile. This was the main accusation against him. And he's upfront about being in the home of a Gentile at the command of God. And, you know, that's a really good place to be, saying, you know, if you want to argue with what I did, you can argue with God. And that's basically what Peter is saying. He's saying, I did what God commanded me to do. He doesn't shy away from their accusation, but readily admits to its validity. The main point, though, it's God that told him to go. Peter told of the angel that came to Cornelius. This was not a one-sided encounter. God had instructed Peter. He also instructed Cornelius. God was at every turn of this event. God is at every turn in the redemptive story of each of us, whether we realize it or not. The angel told Cornelius that Peter would explain salvation. So although Cornelius was a very religious man, he needed Peter to come and share the gospel with him so he could be saved. He didn't understand Jesus Christ as the Messiah. He needed to accept that fact before he could be saved. There's a detail given here in verse 14 that's not found in chapter 10. As Peter recounts what had taken place, he shares that the angel told Cornelius that Peter would tell him how to be saved. Now, while we're not told this detail previously, it does help explain the eagerness and excitement on the part of Cornelius to get Peter there and to have basically all his friends and family there to listen, because the angel said he's going to tell you how to be saved. And so Cornelius was totally focused on that detail, although we're not told that in the previous chapter. It's worth noting the final phrase of verse 14, and all your household. There is absolutely no indication at all that this would include young children or infants that did not have the understanding, the mental capability of understanding the gospel. There are some that wrongly look at this passage and try to say, well, it's kind of a universal thing. If the parents make that decision, then the kids automatically are saved. That's not what the Bible says. And so those who come to that conclusion do so not from what is stated here or anywhere else in Scripture. We'll get to it later on as well in chapter 16. But they're adding to Scripture. And what does God say about someone who adds to Scripture? That's not a good place for them to be. That is definitely against God. And so we have to go with what God's Word says. And it's very clear it would be household members that understand and are able to consciously make a decision for themselves to follow Christ. And then we see verses 15 through 18. Peter was convinced of God's leading. He's absolutely convinced that God was doing this. On many occasions, Peter had the opportunity to watch God work in lives and lead through circumstances and events. I would say there probably was never a time that it was clearer than with Cornelius. I think as Peter looked over probably his whole ministry of serving God, he's probably thinking, there is never a time where I've seen God work in so many different circumstances from so many different angles to get the message of the gospel across. God had been leading every step of the way. And so we see verses 15 and 16, Peter contemplated the teachings of Jesus. God is glorified when someone is drawn to him in salvation. Peter here is referring to Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon all believing Jews. He's recounting the Pentecost of the Gentiles now. One commentator suggests that the reason Peter likened the Holy Spirit's coming on the Gentiles with what happened at the beginning at Pentecost in chapter 2 was because it was not really a normal everyday occurrence. That is, it was not normal for believers to speak in tongues when they received the Holy Spirit. The coming of the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles was crucial for Peter and the other six men to witness. It was vital for this specific detail and to share this detail. The salvation of the Gentiles was the same as the Jews, as was the receiving of the Holy Spirit. It's the same situation repeating itself. Clearly, God is at work. For Cornelius, the baptism of the Spirit happened immediately. God is glorified when his teachings are understood as well. Peter remembered back to how in chapter 2 they had been baptized by the Holy Spirit just like Jesus told them they would. Today, when someone follows in believer's baptism, it's a visual representation of what has already taken place at the moment of salvation when they have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now think this. Believers don't get just a little sprinkling of the Holy Spirit. We get all of Him. We're indwelt by the Spirit. And so if somebody follows the Lord in believer's baptism and it's a little sprinkling, it doesn't rightly give the picture of what God has done in giving the Holy Spirit. There's reasons why God has outlined things in Scripture the way He has. Because it gives a great picture of how wonderful He is and all-encompassing salvation is for us. We see verses 17 and 18 then. Peter concluded that God had saved the Gentiles. And so that's his conclusion. That's what he offers to these men. God is glorified when we recognize Him at work. Peter knew that it was God that was at work in order for the Gentiles to accept salvation. And they had no business interfering with that. Peter's statement to his Jewish audience caused them to think about their own heart. Peter says, "What right do we have to question God?" And the same time he's telling them, they have no right to question God either. And so he's saying, I'm not going to question God, and neither should you. We cannot stand in the way when God is at work. And then verse 18, God is glorified when we're accepting of other believers. Notice the first response of the circumcision party. They got quiet. There's wisdom here. They didn't argue. They were no doubt under a measure of conviction in their heart because of their attitude toward the Gentiles and by extension their attitude toward Peter. And more importantly, their attitude toward God. Peter said that there was no way he was going to get in God's way. And by implication, he's telling them that if they oppose the Gentiles, they would be opposing God or trying to get in His way. Of course, we can't really get in God's way. He can take care of us. But that was the mentality of, oh, we're going to try to stop what God is doing. So many of our problems would dissipate in our lives if we simply follow the teaching of God's word. God told the apostles that their mission, the mission of the church was threefold: to make disciples of all nations, baptize, and teach believers to observe the commandments of the Lord. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus told them, just before he ascended back into heaven, that they were to be his witnesses. He didn't say that they were to get people saved or that they were to make people clean. He said they were to be witnesses. He said, share the message of redemption through Jesus. Share the teachings of God's word. God is the one that is going to bring about the change in people's hearts. We get in the way when we deviate from the task. The task that God has given us. We get in the way when we try to determine who the message of the gospel is given to. These Jews had a deep-seated prejudice against Gentiles, and they did not want them to have salvation through Jesus. And so is there an individual or a group of people that you feel that way about? That you would say, I don't want them to have this. Notice as well their second response. They glorified God. There was not only a conversion on the part of the Gentiles, but these Jews had a conversion that took place in their hearts as well. Their conclusion was that God had granted repentance to the Gentiles as well. We don't want to miss this important statement. Many teach that actual repentance is a work on the part of the individual. And therefore, to expect the sinner to repent of their sin turns into a works salvation. Where does this life-transforming repentance come from? The Bible says here that God granted repentance. He's the one that does that work. God is the one that does a work of repentance in the heart of a sinner. Just like God grants faith to believe, he grants repentance as well. Romans 2:4 says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" Who's doing the leading? It's God. God is the one that leads a sinner to repentance. As God does an amazing work to draw wicked sinners to himself in repentant faith, we must too respond by giving him glory, not doubting what he's doing, not criticizing how it's happening, but giving him glory. Do you glorify God as he changes hearts? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you are still in the business of changing hearts. Lord, even as we look across the group that is gathered here today, Lord, there are some that have been believers for years. There are others that have been believers for a shorter time. And Lord, we thank you that you are still granting repentance to sinners. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us, that you would take away any prejudice in our heart. And Lord, that we would faithfully share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we trust that you're going to do the work that you see fit. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.